Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The passage is probably familiar to most of us in this room, nearly all of us. William Shakespeare famously asked the question, "What's in a name?" I can't remember the play or the character who said that. And often today, I think we would have to say, well, not much. Names are almost given at random or for strange reasons. But that is not true of the name Jesus. And that's the point this morning. The importance, the meaning and the importance of the name Jesus. Let's hear the Word of God. Beginning with Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Well, 3 points. You can see them in the sermon outline in the bulletin. The name Jesus is a name commanded by God Himself to be given to Him. The name Jesus is really an old name in the Bible. But, point number 3, the name Jesus is given glorious new meaning when it was given to Him, to Jesus our Savior. So the first point, a commanded name from God Himself. All right. How did you get your name? Your first and middle name. I know you got your family name. Of course, family name is your family name. But how did you get your first and middle name? Well, your parents gave it to you, right? Did an angel from God command them to give you your name? Anybody want to claim that? No? Well, maybe your parents were like so many parents, they bought one of those books that have long lists of boys' names and girls' names with supposed meanings, which are about half the time inaccurate. And they just poured through them until they saw names they liked. Or maybe they just liked the sound of your name. Or maybe they wanted to name you to honor a loved family member. That's how I got stuck with my middle name, Wayland. Maybe they wanted to name you to remind you of a famous and noble person. I'm sure William Neither was given that name to make him think of William the Conqueror. Or Gregory Ozinger for Pope Gregory the Great. Where is he? He missed the joke. It was Sunday night, a few Sunday evenings ago. Maybe they picked a Bible name for you in hopes that thinking about your name would bring to mind the qualities of that person in the Bible that your parents wished to see replicated in you. Or maybe a quality in the Bible commended by God, like patience or charity. Or maybe, like I think most people today, you were probably not in this room, but so many people today, you were named for a favorite, your parents' favorite rock star or movie star or sports star. Whatever. I'm sure an angel from God did not tell them what to name you. But that is exactly how Jesus received his name. The angel Gabriel sent from God to Mary to tell her that she was privileged to give birth to the promised Messiah. The Son of God himself told Mary to call his name Jesus, as printed at the head of your worship service this morning from Luke chapter 1. And then the passage that we read from Matthew, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph to assure him that Mary had not committed adultery in conceiving the child, but this was a miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit, that Joseph should take her as his wife, and that he should name the child that is born Jesus. God himself chose Jesus' name and revealed it by angels. Jesus' Father in heaven gave his eternal Son the name that he should bear as a man. And that makes the name of Jesus very special. And yet, on the other hand, the name Jesus was his everyday name, like your first name. It's the name that his parents gave him at his circumcision, like any other Jewish boy. Read that in Luke 2:21. That's how his parents spoke to him. Mary, no doubt, on occasion would say, "Jesus, please go get water from the well." Or maybe his father would say, "Jesus, please bring me the mallet and chisel and help me finish this house beam." That's how he was spoken of. Not Emmanuel, God with us, or those glorious names that are on the banner here that we heard from Isaiah 9:6, and not Lord or Christ, because these aren't names at all, but offices that were conferred upon him as the Savior. How interesting, I think, and instructive for us, showing Jesus' humility. That the Lord of glory did not go about having people call him Emmanuel, emphasizing his eternal deity, but bore what until then had been a man's name. He bore it all his life on earth with honor. He bore it on the cross, as Pilate had this written on a placard above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," mocking him and mocking the Jews. He bears it still, exalted high in heaven, at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. The name Jesus, point number two, is an old name in the Bible. It had a history, but let's talk about its etymology first. As we say it in English, Jesus, well, that's a rendering into English of what we find in the Greek New Testament. That's the language of the New Testament Greek, Jesus. Now, that's the Greek way of saying the Aramaic name, Yeshua. Aramaic was the common language spoken by the Jews in Palestine. Yeshua. Yeshua is the Aramaic version of the Hebrew name, Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Or as we say in English, Joshua. Joshua. Several people in the Old Testament bore the name Joshua. One, for example, was Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, who together with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor, were the leaders of the Jewish community that came back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, to resettle Judea, and to rebuild Jerusalem. Joshua, son of Jehozadak, is mentioned in Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. But most notable is the man whose name, Joshua, is given to a whole book of the Bible that centers on events in which he was the leader. Joshua, who was Moses' chief aide, you read about that in Exodus and Numbers, succeeded Moses in leading Israel into the promised land, leading them in conquering the Canaanites, taking possession of the land. That Joshua. Now, in the Old Testament, the name Joshua, or we might say Jesus, the name Joshua was a confession of faith in the Lord. A confession of faith. It brings together two words. Yah, a shortening of Yahweh, God's covenant name for his people Israel to use. And the Hebrew word meaning saves or salvation. You put those together and the meaning of the name is the Lord saves, or the Lord delivers, or perhaps the Lord is Savior, the Lord is Deliverer. That's a confession of faith. How did Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, get his name? I have my doubts that his parents gave it to him, because he was surely born before Moses came back to Israel, called by God to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And yet it was at the burning bush that the Lord revealed himself to Moses and revealed, in a particular way, his covenant name, I am Yahweh. So I think it more likely that Joshua, in faith, in response to the Lord's mighty acts, took the name, the Lord is Savior, the Lord saves, so that his very name would be a confession of his faith. Yahweh delivers. A confession that he lived all his life. But Joshua himself was not the Savior. Joshua was not the deliverer of God's people. The Lord was the Savior of his people Israel from Egypt. The Lord was the one who delivered them from the hands of their enemies, using Joshua as their leader. But it was the Lord who was their deliverer. And that brings us to the third point. A name with new and glorious meaning. The angel who spoke to Joshua told Joseph why he must name the baby Jesus. It's in verse 21. For he will save his people from their sins. And notice the reason for naming, for Joseph and Mary to name Jesus, Jesus, is not call him Jesus because you trust in the Lord to save. No. Call him Jesus because he is the Lord who saves, who will save. Call him Jesus because he is the Lord who will save. Jesus is the Lord God who has come to save his people. His very name declares who he is, God become a man, and what he came to do, to save. Jesus' name calls lost sinners to turn to Him that they might be saved from their sins. Jesus' name calls you and me to faith in Him. Let's think a little more about the words of the angel to Joseph. He will save His people. Now, not meaning the nation Israel as a nation, but people from Israel and people from the other nations of the world, the Gentiles, who will believe in Him for salvation. People whom God chose in Christ even before He made the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. His people. The people given to Jesus by the Father before He came into the world and took flesh and blood. As He says in John 6:38-39, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all whom He has given me, I lose nothing, not one, but raise it up on the last day. The people to whom Jesus from heaven sends the Holy Spirit to bring them from death in sin and unbelief to life and faith in Him, to repentance for sin, to salvation. So the all-important question for you and for me is, am I one of Jesus' people? More on that in a moment. He will save His people from their sins. That's our great need. You may think that your great need is a good paying job or a secure retirement or a health insurance plan you can afford. You may think that these are your great needs, and they are certainly important earthly needs, but your greatest need is to be delivered from your sins. As Jesus said on another occasion, if one inherits the whole world but doesn't have Him, he's lost. If your sins aren't forgiven when you leave this life, you have an eternity under the wrath of God before you. So it's your greatest need. It's my greatest need. In our hearts, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living, deeply rooted within us from our birth, from our conception, from our father Adam, we are sinners. We come into this world by nature, thinking and living as we wish, disregarding and even openly defying God's revealed will for our lives. What we deserve is His righteous anger and judgment. We need to be saved from our sins. From our sin nature, and from the consequences of sin, the miseries of the curse of God and the judgment of God. That's Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is declared in His name. We cannot save ourselves. And no mere man, not even Old Testament Joshua, could save anyone from their sins. Jesus' mission is all-inclusive, to save us sinners from the power of sin, to govern our lives, our thinking, our actions, to save us from the guilt of our sins before God, to save us from the curse of God on our sin in all the forms it takes, in death, to save us from the righteous judgment of God, from the wrath of God, from the punishment of our sins that begins on the day of judgment. How does Jesus save his people from their sins? God, the eternal Son of the Father, came from heaven, born a real, true flesh and blood human being of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And he came and was born with this mission to do all that had to be done to save his people from their sins. And that meant that when the time planned by the Father came, he had to go to the cross. And there he had to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. He had to lay down his life, his body broken, his blood poured out to atone for the sins, all the sins of all his people. He had to suffer in death what we deserve and pay our debt, our sin debt to God. And then he rose from the dead, Father in heaven signifying that he accepted all that Christ had done and all of his obedience through all of his life. He rose victorious over sin and death and Satan, enthroned at the Father's right hand. He continues to deliver sinners, sending the Holy Spirit, turning us to himself, that we might trust in him and in him alone for our salvation. Jesus is the only God who ever became man to atone for the sins of men. He is the only Savior from sin. He himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Or as Peter declared to the Jewish rulers of Jerusalem in Acts 4:12, as he called them to repent and believe in Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You and I must believe. The testimony of the Word of God concerning Jesus and believing that we must trust in him for our salvation. You must believe in him that you may be saved from your sins. Now, if you say to me, you know, I've heard this a lot of times. This is old news. Well, I hope it's still good news for you. But then you see at the same time, hearing it again and again, you're being given ways of expressing this to others when God gives you the opportunity. Because this is not only what we must believe to be saved, this is also the message given by Jesus to his apostles, and now to all of his church, to make known to all those we are able to make it known to, that they may turn to him in faith, that they may be saved from their sins and become God's people, become the people of Jesus, the people he came to save. That's the saving message God has given us to tell, that people might hear and believe and be saved. Saving message concerning the birth of the baby in Bethlehem and his wonderful name, Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are sinners, who need what Jesus came to do, to save people from their sins, His people. And grant, O Lord, the work of Your Holy Spirit in all of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest, that we may each one be people of Jesus. As Your Holy Spirit works faith in us, and so we pray that He is doing so, and that our faith in Christ will increase and grow, that His salvation, His saving work, applied by the Holy Spirit in us, will advance in us, to strengthen our grip on the promises of Christ, our Redeemer, and to strengthen our determination to give thanks by living for Him and desiring to make Him known. Help us then, Lord, to be alert to those situations in which You give us opportunity to point others to Christ and to their need for Him. Help us to study Your Word, to get it inside of us so that we may have things to say, truths to say, that will fit their need and point them to Jesus. Our Father, we give thanks, we rejoice. We rejoice with the angel heralds that You have sent Your Son into this world and given Him the name Jesus to be our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.